Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts, ready to hear from your word. Thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. As we open the scriptures, open our eyes. Show us what it truly means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to preserve what is good, to reflect your truth, and to shine your love in a world marked by decay and darkness. Remove anything within us that would dim your light. Renew our hearts, revive our witness, refocus our lives on your mission. May your Holy Spirit empower us to stand boldly for Christ, to season our conversations with grace, to let our actions point others to you. Clarify your commands to us. Challenge us and change us. May your glory be seen in and through us, not for our praise, but so others may see our good works and give you all of the glory in heaven. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus, our light. Amen. Today we move to a new section of Scripture. Immediately following all of the promises and blessings in the Beatitudes. And it's a challenge to then live those Beatitudes out. So a few years ago, a city in the northeastern United States experienced a massive power outage. The street lights went dark, homes were left in pitch black darkness, elevators stopped between floors, people stumbled through hallways searching for a flashlight or a candle, and yes, they probably just used their phones. But anything that would give them light to see where they were going. In the midst of this blackout, one building really stood out because it glowed. The people began walking toward it from blocks away. When they arrived, they realized why it still had power. It was a hospital with its own generator. And it quickly became a refuge, a place where strangers found safety. They could find warmth and direction because someone prepared a way for light to shine when everything else was dark. This is a picture of who we're called to be in this world. He didn't save us so we could sit on the bench, so we could sit in comfort and just do nothing and just pass the time. He commissioned us to shine amidst chaos, to bring clarity where there is confusion, to preserve truth where the world is dying or decaying, to offer hope when the lights go out. So the question we must ask is this: are we shining when it matters the most? Or do we too often blend into the darkness? So today Jesus is calling us to rediscover our identity. Not hidden, not silent, not tasteless, but radiant and influential, reflecting his glory so others may be drawn to him. So we have a significant turning point in this upside-down kingdom that Jesus is bringing. This is the here and do. You've heard the Beatitudes, now do. Become this salt and light, which is really a litmus test of where our faith is. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus says this, but we need to understand the mindset of his audience hearing it. So when Jesus told his listeners they were to be salt and light, he wasn't speaking words into people that were in a really comfortable, free, and accepting society. His audience would have immediately understood the high cost of living out this radical new identity. First of all, they were under Roman occupation. And so they lived under foreign military power. It was a rule by force. There was heavy taxation and economic oppression. They were under constant surveillance for any hint of rebellion. Any hint of rebellion would be squashed. And it was a brutal, fear-based enforcement. I mean, crucifixions were common. So to be morally or spiritually drawing attention to yourself wasn't something that they were looking forward to doing. They didn't really want to stand out. They just wanted to blend in and get through it. They also had tension with the Jewish religious authorities. So the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, scribes, they controlled the entire synagogue system. And they made you conform, or you were excommunicated, you were out. So you either did what they said, or else there's the door. And good luck having any success in society then. And they rejected Jesus. They rejected his idea of a new kingdom and his idea of what righteousness or light actually was. So if they began shining a different kind of light than what the Pharisees and Sadducees would accept, they would have been labeled as heretics, they would have been isolated, excommunicated, persecuted, and in many cases, killed. And to be salt and light means that you are a big target. And yes, that's a bummer of a birthmark for a deer to have. We hear these as encouraging words, encouraging metaphors. Oh, salt and light. I want to have an impact. That sounds so encouraging to us. They heard them as death sentences. Like, no thanks, I don't want to die. Salt preserves what is slowly decaying, and so Jesus is calling them to stand out against the moral rot of this Greco-Roman pagan system, as well as the Jewish religious hypocrisy. And they're like, stand against corruption? You might as well sign your own death certificate, because that's what's going to happen. There's also just community pressure of, we got enough stuff going on, stop rocking the boat. They wanted less trouble, not more. I mean, they didn't want to provoke Rome or the religious leaders. They just wanted to blend in and survive to the best of the ability of their abilities. And he calls them to do just completely the opposite. Live visible lives of Christ's righteousness, show open obedience to God, and have unashamed allegiance to Christ, guaranteeing your rejection in society. And he connects this right to persecution. So the verses just before this emphasize that you will be persecuted, reviled, spoken falsely about, physically harmed. He's effectively saying, you're going to suffer, so you might as well do the right thing and suffer. I mean, this suffering would prove that they are actually a light in the darkness and salt in a flavorless world. So for first century listeners, to follow Jesus was never socially acceptable. It was extremely dangerous. Because if you've ever had a wound, and nobody puts salt in a wound to make it feel better. It hurts. It stings. And light exposes the darkness and exposes wickedness. And guess what? The world fights back. They're not just going to sit there and take it. And for 21st century listeners, even in societies that are free, shining the light would still bring mockery for submitting to biblical morality and authority. It'll bring accusations of intolerance, as it does in our culture. Cancel culture is something that's very prevalent in our culture, and pressures from that. You'll be marginalized in your workplace and sometimes even in your home or in the education system. The world still says blend in. Jesus is still saying shine anyway. We'll look at just a few of the words. We're not going to look at all of them, but just a few of the words that kind of stand out in these four verses to get a little bit more insight into the original language here. So when he says, when you are the salt of the earth, the word there has the meaning of not just seasoning, but also preservation and purification. It often refers to winsome speech. So if salt is something you taste, it references something that comes out of your mouth. So it's really referencing your speech in this verse. And so we should make the world tastier for Christ. And we need to slow down the moral decay of this world system. Because if that salt loses its taste, which in Greek means to become foolish, dull, or ineffective, basically you just blend in with worldly words. He said your words can become useless if they no longer bring the truth. So he says, don't lose your witness by being spiritually foolish. In verse 14, the word light, the Greek word phos, it means illumination, truth that dispels the darkness. It overcomes the lies and the deception. And so light shines. It shows the way. It reveals the danger along the way, and it brings light. And the kind of light they're talking about is a reflective light. Christ is the light. We reflect his light. We don't have our own light. We reflect his. Verse 16, the word for shining the light is the Greek word lampo, kind of like the word lamp. And this means to beam, to radiate brilliantly. And this is like, I don't know if you've had, like, you've gone in the woods and you have like a light, and then you have like a really super powered light that like shines up everything, like a super high beam. This is kind of what this word's referring to. It's like it isn't like this dim little candle you can barely see. It's like a million watt, boom. It just lights everything up so nothing can hide from it. And this is not optional. It's a command. He says, shine your light. He's like, he's not saying, well, if you have time, and if it works with your schedule, and if you feel like doing it, it would be nice if you could shine your light. But you don't have to. No, it's a command. He says, shine. If you have the light, use it. You use it so others can see something. They can see the good works. Kala erga. It means beautiful, excellent, or attractive deeds. Things done that glorify God. Things done that are according to God's will. And so while the salt is the words, the light reveals the actions. So you have two concepts, an internal and an external concept here in this verse. And so the good works are what people see. The words are what they hear, the works are what they see. And if you live a godly life, those good works are attractive to those who God is drawing to himself. All of this gives glory. Doxazo, kind of like doxology, which is a glorious verse spoken or sung. And so glory is to lift up, to make something known. And this is God's greatness. The purpose of our light is not to glorify ourselves. As much as we like the credit, the purpose of this kind of glory is to give credit where credit is due, because the light is a reflective light of Christ. And so glory goes to the Father. And it says, your Father, patera humon. This isn't some distant deist God who created and let go. This is an ever-present, relational, loving Father. And so Jesus emphasizes a deep family identity. We represent the King who loves us, who died for us, who wants us to worship. So let's go through each verse and just give a brief commentary on each of the verses here before we dig into any of the application. So Jesus compared his disciples to salt. How many of you like to salt your food? How about too much? My mother-in-law better raise both her hands. Sometimes I ask her, are you having some food with your salt? But salt can enhance the flavor as long as it's not too much. And then you're like, you get kind of a yucky face there. But it can prevent spoilage. It also creates thirst. If you use more salt, often you have to drink more because it makes you thirstier. And it can bring out the best in something. And so his followers have this kind of role in the world. They're supposed to add flavor, excitement, enrichment to life, to preserve the moral integrity that follows God's standards, and to inspire others to desire all of the Beatitudes mentioned in the previous verses, in verses 3 through 12. And if our words, which is the salt reference here, if our words are no longer flavored by God's word and God's wisdom, what are they good for? What can they be used for? Really nothing. They become useless. They're discarded. They become oftentimes extremely hard to take back because they can be spoken harshly. And it has a very lasting impact on the listeners. And so Jesus is telling all disciples, not just his disciples then, not just the crowds then, but all people who will ever follow him and be his disciples, you need to embody the principles of the Beatitudes and throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't demonstrate this, you're not being salt or light. You're actually following darkness. You need to stand out. The world is watching. The world recognizes if you're being salt or light. And if you're not, it recognizes your hypocrisy. And that's not attractive. You're not going to draw people to God that way. So we need to speak the truth in love. That is the kind of salt the world needs. If you don't speak the truth in love, one of the following two things will happen. They'll ignore the truth that you spoke without love, or they'll embrace love that's not spoken in truth, which means they'll chase after lies because it sounds good. The truth is too convicting. So we can't water down the truth, or it's game over. Our witnessing has been trampled underfoot. In verse 14, he references Christians as the light of the world, where in other places he describes himself as the light of the world, like in John 8, 12, and John 12, 35, 36, and 46. Jesus is telling them that I am the source of light. You are to reflect my light. So your role is to shine for him. Just like the greater light and the lesser light in the creation story, the moon reflects the light of the sun. Believers reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. And the picture of being set up on a hill shows that it's put in an optimal place for that light to spread out and have an effect. I mean, if you have a light in a valley, it's very limited to where it can be displaced. But if you set it way up high, then it can shine everywhere, into the valley and other places as well. And so it has an impact on the darkness. We also have the elevated status of divine insight, having the mind of Christ, understanding God's will through his word. Is an elevated status, something the world needs to see. They don't just naturally come to it. And so there's also this picture of this city up here, we should be building bridges to it and from it, not building walls to protect us. Jesus is always building bridges, not building walls. He gives another practical example in Matthew 5, 15. How many of you have ever lit a light or turn on a light and immediately threw something over it to cover it up so it wouldn't be of any use? It just sounds kind of weird. It's like, you go to somebody's house, oh, let me turn this light on, and I'll throw a blanket over it. You're like, that's really foolish. Why are you doing that? But we can do that as Christians. We can have the light and then immediately hide it because we're afraid. He says, don't conceal your identity in Christ. Show that being open about your faith benefits all of those immediately in your surroundings. That's the principle in the verse. It gives light to all who are in the house. At least it should be obvious there's light in you. And yes, people are looking for that light. And if they find it, glory be to God. And so he's basically saying, does your salt match your light? Are you using your words in the same way you're using your actions in your life? And if not, then do it. Don't be stuck in guilt and shame of, oh, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, I'm not the salt and light I could be. Recognize the salt and light you can be and go about doing that. Be faithful and obedient to it. Verse 16, about letting your light shine before others, they can see your good works, give glory to your God and Father who is in heaven. This is why we have light. God gives us the light for his purposes to do the good works he's prepared for us beforehand so we should walk in them so others can see them and then give God the glory for that. This is how he draws people to himself. So he transforms us internally by this light. It manifests in salt, which are godly, winsome words, in wisdom, and then in doing the good works of shining God's light in a dark world. And of course, God gets all the glory for that because he's the one working in you to give you that salt and light so you can be salt and light. So we have 9 different applications and kind of a summary chart of these 4 verses of being salt and light, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It moves from our new personal identity to then an inner transformation, to then an impact on our immediate close relationships, to an overall influence in the world, to God's glory. So number 1 is remember who you are. You are salt and light. You might not recognize that you're salt and light, but if you're a believer, you are. You can fight against this, and you can do things that are not very salty or illuminating, but those are opportunities to repent and go back to being what it is God is transforming you into. So he has made you salt and light. If you are a believer, and everybody's watching. So don't hide your faith. Don't blend in for fear of not belonging or being persecuted. Be aware that you do make a difference. You're not inconsequential. You matter. There's only one of you. My wife says, thank goodness there's only one of me. One's enough. That's all she can handle. And sometimes that's too much. But every person is not an accident. You have a divine purpose of why you are here, why he created you, why he saved you, and why he is using you as salt and light in a world that is totally lost. Don't ever forget your purpose is to glorify God. Number 2, preserve what is good, what is pure. So you need to resist and stand against moral decay, whether it's at home or at school or at work or in culture or online or in social media, all of it. Stand against that which offends God. That which offends God should offend us. And don't say it's okay. Don't compromise. Because pressure is going to come. If it's not already here, it's coming. It will happen. So refuse to compromise. Don't compromise the truth. Don't compromise your godly principles in your life, ever. If you're going to engage the culture, do it with grace and truth. Always resist Our culture is trying to normalize almost every kind of sin, it seems. Resist that with grace and truth, the truth spoken in love, love that is concerned for others, not just truth that wants to dominate others, but truth in love that wants to help, to build up, to secure salvation in Christ. Number three adds God's flavor to life. The saltiness of God's word should bring joy into our lives and to those who know us. It should make us more kind, more encouraging, more hopeful. Not all gloom and doom in our conversations. Not a bunch of negative Nellies, so to speak. And so show Christ-like character, because the world, everybody wants meaning and purpose. There's only one ultimate meaning and purpose. And they're searching in all the wrong places. So show them the right place to look. Know the right place to look. So make the gospel appealing by living a transformed life. Don't just say it, live it. In fact, I encourage you to live it first, and then you can say it. Be quick to use your feet and your hands, and slow to use your mouth. That will help you out of more jams than you probably know of. Number four, shine from the inside out. Understand where your light source comes from. It comes from Christ, and so cultivate a growing relationship with him, because he is the light within you that will shine. And so if there's no light in you, you can't use a light to shine. It's not going to work. So prioritize spiritual disciplines like reading scripture, praying, never missing opportunities to worship. And that can, you can worship all day long. And of course, you're not little Christian hermits. You're part of a community, a greater body of believers. And so lean on each other, help each other, guide each other, be with each other, love each other. And keep guard on your hearts against hypocrisy. If you are truly authentic, it builds credibility. If you are phony baloney, you're going to discredit it in a heartbeat. If you don't live what you say, they're going to see it. And they're going to call you out for it. Number five, illuminate through visible good works. So it's wonderful to believe, but even the demons believe. But act, serve, give, help, advocate, love. Identify needs in your church, in your home, in your community. And then intentionally meet them. Don't just have a prayer fest and say, it'd be nice if somebody helped them. Let's pray that somebody would help them. If you're praying about that, you should be doing something about it. A long time ago, I wanted to teach, or I wanted something taught here, and this was probably like 20 years ago. And I mentioned to the pastor at that time, it would be really nice if we had a series on this. And he's like, so prepare it and teach it. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I did, and so here I am. Anyway, let your light show through sacrificial work that reflect Jesus' sacrificial work. He did it when it was needed, not when it was convenient. Number six, influence your immediate circles. So in your homes, model Christ to your family. In your workplace, represent Christ ethically and compassionately. That's a lot harder to do. Online, there's a lot of ugliness online. But try being a light in a digital world that is filled with darkness and hostility. There is so much hostility online. Try being different. Stand courageously in darkness. Darkness will fight back. You won't just sit there and take it. you can guarantee there will be opposition to the light. They'll try to turn off your switch as fast as you turn it on. So remain bold, but gentle. Share your testimony, defend the truth, stand up for it. Don't hide from it. And then don't be ashamed either. A lot of environments in our culture have gone against Christianity, against sharing your faith. Your faith is fine, just do it in private. As long as it doesn't impact me, you can believe what you want to believe. Well, guess what? The light impacts everything around it. Number 8, point people to the true light. Our goal is never to promote ourselves. Not once. If you do something amazing and someone points it out, point to the one who empowers you to do that, who gives you the grace and the abilities that you have. It's nice to be recognized, but it's even nicer to the point to the one who needs the true recognition. Redirect all attention and praise to the one at whom it is really due. Because if you do that, your life becomes a signpost. It's like, well, if God can do that in them, and I knew who they were before, I wonder what God can do in me. Because they are even worse than I am, but look how much God has transformed their life. It's not up to me to transform your lives. I'd never get any sleep if it was. It's up to me to point the truth out that God can transform in your lives. So yes, you can plant seeds, and I encourage you to do it. And this is not just some agricultural thing. Plant the seeds of righteousness. Water those seeds that somebody else might have planted. But always expect God is the only one who can cause the growth because he's the only one that can cause the growth. Number 9, glorify God with a public faith. Your faith must be seen. Never for applause, but for darkness. In a dark world, it needs light. It needs salt. Do it for God's glory. And if you live so differently, others will ask you why. Your answer is always what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what he will do for my life. So maintain a spiritual witness that doesn't dim, even when tough circumstances arise. So if you humble yourself and you lift up God, he will lift you up at the proper time in glory. So these verses move through giving you a new identity. You are salt and light. That new identity brings about a character transformation in the way you talk, the way you act, the way you live, which has an impact and effect on all of the relationships immediately around you and around the world in general that shines a much brighter light for the purpose of giving God the glory in heaven. So he's giving you a very convicting application in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Besides turning the world upside down on its head in verses 3 to 12 with the Beatitudes, which are totally against the world system, he then says, take all of these upside down attitudes in the Beatitudes and now unashamedly live them out so the world can see what it looks like when you truly live for me. What a true kingdom looks like. Not one built on man's power and wisdom, but on God's power and wisdom. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word that's spoken to us and to our hearts today. You remind us of who we are in Christ. Salt to preserve your truth, spoken in love, and light to reveal your glory in good works. As we leave this place, help us not to hide what you have placed within us. Give us the courage to stand firm in our faith, the compassion to reach those in need, and the wisdom to speak grace into every situation. May our lives reflect Jesus so clearly that others cannot help but notice the light and the hope within us. Empower us by your Spirit to make a difference in our homes, in our families, in our workplace, in our church, and in our community, that people would see your good works and praise you. Send us as ambassadors of Christ, shining brightly, living boldly, and loving faithfully, until the day we shine perfectly in your illuminating, immortal presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.